Well, we've started another school year. It is difficult to believe that now four of my five children are in formal schooling programs. Those of you who are even younger parents than I am, just wait. Just wait. It's amazing how the days are long and the years are short. But I have one, my fourth now, who is in kindergarten. And if you just step back at the outset of the kindergarten year, something Miss Alicia and Miss Andrea know something about, it's remarkable to think of the path that stretches ahead. For my kindergartner, there is, God willing, at least 12 years of schooling ahead. And if he continues on into a post-secondary education, that would be 16 years potentially. And if there is a master's degree or any other kinds of graduate degrees, you could be looking at nearly 20 or more years of schooling ahead. Just think about being on that path and looking ahead to increasingly difficult years of schooling. Now, for some of us, probably we look back on that schooling and we reflect on, in hindsight, how little of it we are using today. If you were to ask me, Peter, how much do you think on a daily basis are you using your minor in political science? I would say, well, 0%, I would say, on a general daily basis. If you were to ask me, Peter, how much are you using your music major, I would say, well, at least once a week. So I've at least got that going for me on some practical step there. But I start with this idea of schooling. Whatever your view of schooling is, and however you related to schooling, and however far you got in schooling, is really irrelevant in that sense, because there's one school that is necessary for you. It applies to you no matter how old you are or how young. It applies to you in whatever circumstance of life you are in. And it is the school of contentment. The school of contentment. You see, here in this passage, Paul is not intending to give us a teaching, like a theology on contentment. He's giving his own practical experience with contentment, like so much of this book is. So much of this book is Paul telling them what he is feeling and what he is experiencing and how he is thinking and what he is pursuing. And we see this example of Christ-likeness and we say, I should be like that. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give his own example, his own honest example, a mirror into Paul's own life so that we could say, oh God, help me to be like that. And now it's the same thing. He is not giving us a doctrine of contentment. He is giving us his own testimony to contentment. And if you notice here in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want or of need, for I have learned. I have, past tense, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he goes on to say, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, friends, this school of contentment that Paul testified, he, in a sense, had completed. I have learned. I know is the school that's necessary for all of us when it comes to contentment. The Puritans wrote an awful lot about contentment. I mentioned this morning, they called it, one of them called it the rare jewel of contentment for how uncommon it was even among professing Christians. Another Puritan wrote that contentment is the, quote, high point of Christianity. Think about that. Contentment, the high point, the absolute pinnacle of your spiritual walk, a deep, abiding contentment no matter the circumstances of life. You say, how do I do that? You enter the school, Christ's school of contentment, and he will teach you if you are willing. The title of the message tonight, The School of contentment. What does it mean that Paul says he has learned to be content? And what does it learn? What does it mean for all of us in our own lives? Let's start with 3 points in this school of contentment. We'll start, first of all, with the curriculum. With the curriculum. What is the curriculum in this school of contentment? Well, will you start with me in verse number 10? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. You did care for me, but ye lacked opportunity. You just didn't have the ability to carry through your concern for me. Not, though he wants to make sure he is clarifying, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, in our culture today, when we are missing out on thank you notes, we are missing out on something I think that's very healthy. It's very healthy for us as Christians to express gratitude to one another. And here Paul is writing a thank you note to the Philippians. He is letting them know of a gift that they had sent by Epaphroditus, the messenger, that had meant an awful lot to him. And he, in fact, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So this stirred his heart to joy. By the way, isn't it interesting that Paul has commanded them, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. And then what triggers this joy in him? A generous gift from people that he loved. You say, Paul, are you rejoicing in the gift? He would say, no, I'm not rejoicing in the gift. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord who put it on the heart of these dear believers and in whom they were abounding toward me with fruit being added to their account. I am rejoicing in the Lord. And he wants to drive that message home to them. And that's exactly why he says to them, don't think I'm talking to you about something that I'm lacking here. I'm not rejoicing because I was missing something and you filled in the gap. And I can say, phew, now I can be happy. Now I can rejoice. He says, it's not like that. I don't speak in respect of want. Why? For I have learned. Because I've been schooled. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, there will be a little bit of review from this morning, which will be great for those of you who already heard it and brand new for those of you who didn't. So let's just buckle in for just one moment and understand what is the basic lesson of the curriculum that God had intended for Paul and for us. The basic lesson is be content. Be content. This is a Christian duty. In fact, we are commanded to this in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, the way you live, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Be content. It's a Christian duty. Do you remember in Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist is giving his message of repentance to the people of his day, and those who were convicted came to him and said, what should we do? What should we do? And what did John the Baptist say to the soldiers? He said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you want to repent? Do you want to show that the word of God is having a transformative effect in your life? Then be content with the money you're receiving from your employer. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Paul says to his protege, Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If you came in with nothing, there's no hope of you bringing anything material with you. And so therefore, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let us be content. Now, we looked at this morning. What does contentment mean? What does it mean right here in Philippians 4 when Paul says, I have learned to be content? The word content, we studied this briefly, we'll just cover it by way of review. The word content here is the only time this Greek word is used in our New Testament. We can't compare it to a whole series of other usages. But the word is two words put together. One of the words is the word that is commonly translated content, like the other words we were just reading here. One of those words is the word that Paul uses when he says of Jesus communicating to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient. Sufficient. Okay? So the idea at the root of this word content is to be enough. Sufficient.
picture is of something that is self-contained.
It has everything that it needs in that container. It is independent of outside forces, of outside circumstances. And then the other word that is used here is the idea of self. Self-sufficient. Self-contained. Self to be enough. Now, you might look at that, as we said this morning, and say, well, that doesn't make much sense. Paul wasn't very independent, was he? I thought he was telling us that we needed to rely entirely on Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Well, you see, that's exactly the point. What Paul is saying is, even when I am in any circumstance, whether I am being lifted up high or whether I am being pushed down low, whether I have a great deal in my bank account or I have nothing in my bank account, I have enough. There's enough there. There's sufficiency there. I am independent in that sense of my circumstance. And that is what is so central for us to come into, because the biblical teaching on contentment comes down, really puts its finger on one area in particular. Did you notice those examples that I read for you already? Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. What's he really driving at? Don't be covetous. That's the opposite of contentment. Don't be grasping in your desire for more things, for more stuff, for more materials. Instead, be content. What about John the Baptist to those soldiers? Don't be grasping after more wages. Don't be vigorously pursuing how much money you can heap up. Be content. It's enough. It's sufficient. What about Paul with Timothy? Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Listen to the context. But, what's the opposite? But they that will be rich, they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. He's giving us the truth, be content, and he's giving us the opposite. Don't desire to be rich. Don't pursue discontentedly greater wages. Don't be chasing after covetous desires. Now, we said this morning, the teaching of Scripture, as Scripture says, is, notice what Paul says in that same chapter to those that are rich, those that are rich in this world. What does he say? Effectively, use it for good. And there, I don't think there's anything unbiblical in the sense about taking advantage of opportunities that are in front of us in order to do good, in order to lay a foundation for the time to come, as Paul encourages. But yet there is this real sense to Paul that what I have is enough, and it doesn't matter the circumstances that I'm in. Now think about where Paul was when he wrote these words. Under house arrest, most likely, potentially chained to another Roman soldier, having no ability to work and to gain income for himself. He couldn't even likely be a tent maker in this environment. He was reliant on the generosity of others, and he was likely very poor. Now, the reality is, and I don't mean in any way to suggest that or to be callous about our own needs as people. We have needs. But if we were to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul or to the broad sweep of humanity across history, we would be incomparably wealthy. Do you know I have been into countless number of homes in the Phillips neighborhood of Minneapolis? Countless homes of those, who, some of whom are among the poorest off in our community. And do you know what one thing is almost always there as a fixture? A big screen TV. And I don't make that to make light of where things are. What I mean simply to say is, in homes that can afford a big screen TV, when we compare that to the broad sweep of history or to what the Apostle Paul was going through, we would say we are fantastically wealthy. We are fantastically well off compared not only to the scope of human history, but to around the world today by people who would die, literally die, to have our kind of prosperity. You see, Paul is saying, I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to say it's enough. It's sufficient for my own needs. And that's the kind of teaching, that's the lesson that God is seeking to teach us in this school on contentment. I read of a fable that have ancient currency. It's called The Bag of Miseries. The Bag of Miseries, I love this. The story goes, there's different ways to tell it, but the story goes that there was a person who was so overwhelmed with the burdens that he was facing in his particular calling that he just says, oh, if I could only take the burdens of someone else, if only I'd be able to receive a lighter burden. And so everyone came into the town square and dumped their burdens, dumped whatever the difficulties of their calling was in the center. It got all mixed up, placed into the bag of misery, and then you went and you picked someone else's burden. And the story goes that as they all realized what someone else's burden was, they all wanted desperately to go back to theirs. No, fine, thank you. I'm actually good with my burden, thank you very much, once I've experienced the burdens of someone else. And there's a real deep truth there. There is the sense in which I look at my own life circumstances, whatever they are, and I say, it's enough. I'm fine. This is sufficient. And this is exactly the lesson here in the school of contentment. It is the curriculum. Let's look secondly at the classroom of this school of contentment, because Paul is saying here, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What is the classroom in God's school of contentment? Notice, first of all, what kind of education God uses in his school. There's a very simple point here. Paul is saying, I have learned, and he's not talking about from a book. He's saying, I have learned, not from a sermon. Do you know, friends, I cannot preach you to contentment, and I can't preach myself to contentment. I can't read my way into contentment. I can't even Bible study, in a sense, my way into contentment. I have to learn contentment. I have to, let me say it this way, experience contentment. I remember when we were doing a preparation for our children and trying to decide what kinds of educational opportunities we would give them, Tabitha and I visited a Montessori school. And if you know anything about Montessori education, it's the idea of focusing less on really kind of hard and fast curriculum and more on hands-on activity in order to learn and develop, hopefully, a love of learning more than just a rote kind of drill or discipline in it. And whatever your view on is that, I know Tabitha said, man, I would have loved this kind of teaching. There's something about all of us that requires hands-on kind of learning. There are certain things that you can never experience unless you just live it. Marriages like this. There are two things, as I've told you, I tell every single couple across now nearly a dozen years being pastor here, every single premarital couple that comes in. I say two things. I say, one, you'll never know how hard marriage will be where you're sitting right now. And you can never know, sitting right here on this side of marriage, how good marriage can be. You'll never know how hard it will be. You don't know how hard it will be, and you don't know how good it can be. Why? Because it doesn't matter how closely connected two people feel together before they're married, until they are living it and experiencing it, they cannot know those two things. They can only learn it through experience. And you could give a dozen examples right now of things that you have to experience in order to truly know. And this is what contentment is. This is God's school of contentment. He says this is not some academic idea that if you just bring into your mind, voila, you'll be content. This is something that you live. It is something that you experience. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am. In other words, in whatever state I've been in, I found contentment there. I found contentment when I've been abased, brought down to the very lowest of the lows. And I have experienced contentment when I have been elevated to the highest of the highs. I have learned and I know. This morning we talked about the secret of contentment. And if those, for those of you who weren't able to be with us this morning, we talked about the idea that the word Paul uses here, I have been instructed, I am instructed, is a Greek word that literally has the idea, a common currency in that day, to be initiated into a mystery. Like someone being initiated into a fraternity, initiated into the Freemasons, initiated into a kind of rite. Paul uses that word, snatches it from kind of pagan religion and says, I have been initiated. I have learned the secret. I have learned the mystery of how you can be content no matter what your circumstances are. How do you do that? By experience. Friends, let's pause for just a moment and talk about what kind of experiences Paul needed to learn that lesson. What kind of schooling did God put him through? Well, he talks about this a lot in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, concluding himself, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We are the garbage heap. And now Paul looks at the Philippians with that experience and says, I have learned that when I'm the offscouring, when I am the filth of the world, I'm content. It's enough. I have learned that when I was stoned, I had enough. I learned that when I was shipwrecked 3 times, I had enough. I learned that when I had stripes above measure, whips ripping across my flesh, I had enough. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul says, I've learned. That's been the schooling. That's the classroom. I have learned that I have enough, that what I have is sufficient. You see, this is the classroom for every single one of us. And friends, I hope if you leave here with perhaps only one thing tonight, that you would look at the difficult circumstances in your life today, the one that most great, the one that is the sandpaper against your joy, back and forth, day after day. And if you would just stop today and say, God, I'm in school, aren't I? You are teaching me that what I have is enough. That's what he's doing. And Paul could say, after all of that suffering, he says, I have learned. Why? I know how to be abased. And he did. I know how to be hungry. And he did. Why? Because of what he read in a book? No. Because of what he lived. He knew it. He saw it. He experienced it. And I just say this to you today, friends. What about those of us today who, by our economic circumstances, will never have that kind of abasement? In this prosperous world we have, there are many here who will say, I don't know what that is, and I may never know. I would just say this. I would just give this encouragement. Make sure that you are the kind of person who is choosing to go without certain things, not because you have to, but because you choose to. Be the type of person who, even if you can afford things, says, I will not. I will not. I have thought about that with children now, raising children, how one raises children in a prosperous day and age? How do we raise children to be people of sacrifice? And one of the most wise things I've heard is to be willing to go without things in the family for the sake of generosity. To say things to your kids like, we're not going to eat out this week, and we're going to take the money that we would have spent eating out, and we're going to give it generously to someone else. We're not going to do this entertainment over here. Instead, we are going to save that money, and we are going to spread it to the gospel of Christ in this way. I think that's the spirit, in a sense, behind what Paul is saying when he charges them who are rich in this world. Frankly, how many of us would that encompass? By Paul's standards. What does he say? He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share. And if you, in an economic sense, are not in that abasement, would we still be willing to humble ourselves and to go without, so that we would testify against our own covetousness, against those own desires to grab more and more and more, and instead to sacrifice for the advancement of the gospel and the love of others. But there's one more thing. Not only does Paul say, I have learned, notice, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Not only is he instructed to be full, to be hungry, he is instructed not only to suffer need, but also to abound. Friends, do you know how to be content when you abound? Are you being taught to be content when everything is going well? Paul was experiencing that when he wrote this letter. He was the one who told them, because of their gift, I am full. I have received this wonderful gift that you have sent me. I am overwhelming in joy. You know, friends, it's often harder to be content when we're abounding than it is when we're being abased. It's harder to be content when we get the promotion than it is when we didn't. Why is that? I think one of the most important reasons is that oftentimes as human beings, we don't really know what we're missing until we have it. I'll give you a totally frivolous example. Tabitha and I, when we went on a trip this earlier this year to Scotland, came across, I think for the first time for me, the concept of heated towel racks. How many of you have ever experienced a heated towel rack in Europe? I kid you not, it is the wildest thing. We literally looked at it and it's like, what is this thing? Just imagine a rack right by the shower that has bars, metal bars going down and kind of a circular thing, and you hang your towel over it. We realized to our delight that that's a little boiler and it heats your towel. And you get out of the shower and it's like, this towel is the warmest and most lovely thing I've ever experienced. This is incredible. Do you know, when I got home, I started thinking, you know, a heated towel rack sounds amazing. Do you know I never in my life would have missed a heated towel rack until I went to Scotland and experienced it for the first time? And suddenly now my thoughts have been directed, what can I do to get a heated towel rack? I'm never letting you in my bathroom in case I get one. You'll be applying this message against me. No, I'm not planning on getting one. Don't worry. But that simple example has something deeper. When we get something, we have a very hard time releasing it. We have a harder time being content with what we have now. And this is so true in so many of us. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, there are many who know how to be abased who have not learned how to abound. When they are set upon the top of a pinnacle, their heads grow dizzy and they are ready to fall. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial to the Christian than the refining pot of prosperity. Be careful what we wish for, friends. And if you are one who is rich in this world today, don't think that you have the answer to contentment. No, if anything, you're walking into a greater trial of what contentment is. Let's make sure that we are learning not only like the Apostle Paul is to be content when we have far less than we seem to need, but let's really learn the lesson of contentment when we have far more than what we seem to need. What a paradox. You see, the reality, friends, is in that in this school of contentment, we need to know who is the one who is doing the teaching. The reality is that in this classroom, there's a teacher, there's an educator, and it is the one who is your Lord. He is the one teaching. He is the one bringing both circumstances that abound and circumstances that abase. He is the one who is bringing into your life the exact kind of lessons that you need to learn contentment. Isn't this the lesson that Paul needed to learn from the very beginning? Do you remember when Paul came to salvation in Christ in Acts chapter 9? The lesson that God gave to Ananias, the man who would come and lead him to Christ? He said this, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake." God had a school for Paul the entire time. Even at the very outset of his Christian journey, God says, "I've got a school, and I'm going to show him how much he needs to be abased for my sake." And then step by step, he brought Paul through that school. 101, contentment 101, contentment 201, contentment 301, contentment 401, contentment 501, and on, and deeper and deeper, Paul went, learning what he needed to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, what did Paul learn? We looked at it this morning. What was the secret? What was the secret he learned? The secret he learned was that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And the ultimate secret of life, of contentment, is that Christ is enough. That Christ is enough when you have nothing, and Christ is enough when you have everything. That it is not Christ plus some good, plus some monetary, plus some material, plus some relationship, that Christ is truly enough. And here, this patient, careful teaching of God was revealing to Paul his entire Christian life. Paul, your greatest treasure is not things. It's a person. It's me. And when you have me, you have enough. And you don't truly need anything more. This was the classroom. It was Christ's classroom. It was his teaching on contentment. And what I would say to all of us again tonight, as I would say to myself, is whatever circumstances you're in, whether abounding or being abased, you're in that classroom. You're in his classroom. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Did you hear this morning as we sang those words? The last stanza, content whatever my lot may be, since God through Jordan leadeth me. Content whatever lot I see. That's the lesson. He's leading. He's bringing. He's directing so that you will learn contentment. So not only do we see here the curriculum, not only do we see the classroom, but let's close finally with the completion. With the completion, what is the capstone? What is the ultimate end of this course on contentment? Well, do you notice what Paul is able to say? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Do you see that's in the past tense? Now, how many of you would be prone to say, "I am learning the secret. I'm in the present tense. I'm in the school." Did you hear what Paul said? "I have learned." It's like Paul is able to say without any pride, "Oh, I've taken that course. I've completed that test. I've gotten that degree." You see, Paul would never have said that he was perfect in the area of contentment. And neither will you and I ever say that we're done learning in that sense. But do you know that there is a real sense in which by God's grace we can say, I have learned that. I have learned because I've experienced it. Paul could truly say, look at all these circumstances of life that I've been placed on, every single point along the spectrum from prosperity to poverty. I've been there and I've learned. I've learned what I needed to know about contentment. Friends, what do we gain when we complete God's course on contentment? Do you see what it means toward the past? I have learned. I have learned. I wonder, friends, for you, if you can say, I've learned. I've learned. I will tell you one of the most significant points in my life. I've mentioned this many times, but I will tell you one of the most significant lessons I had to learn was when I was 25 and I had a brain tumor. Because the lesson I had to learn, I had to be in a course for that, was coming to the realization that I had no control over my own health. When you're 25, you think that you have all the control in the world. When you're 25 and you've given many years of your life to athletics and you have this idea of your own physical strength and your ability to stay out of danger, I needed to learn. I needed to step back and say, God, I had no control over this tumor growing in my head, and I have no control over what kind of tumor it is, and I have no control how it will come out of my head, and I have no control whether it will lead to the end of my life or not. And in that, I can say, by God's grace, I learned. I learned. Now, does that mean I will be entirely free of any kind of discontentment or concern in a future trial involving my health? No. But I can say, by God's grace, praise God, that in that time, I needed to go into a classroom and learn by experience that I had no control. I'm so grateful for it. And if we were to have a testimony time tonight and we were to go around this room and say, what have you learned about contentment? So many of you would be able to say, oh, I've been to that school. I have learned in this particular circumstance and in that particular circumstance. Oh, what a blessing it is. Can I say to you, don't fear difficult circumstances that might come this week. You don't need to fear when you recognize that it's part of a class, of a course that needs to bring you to the place of recognizing that Jesus is enough for you. Not only is this completion relating to the past, but notice it also, it's a conviction about the future. Did you see here again? He said in verse 12, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I can. Do you know that is inevitably looking to the future? I can. Do you know what it allows you to say when you have learned in Christ's school of contentment? You know how to abound and how to be abased. You can look forward to the future of things that will happen and say, I know I can. I know I can suffer loss. I know I can lose. I know I can be lifted up in Alexandria. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, there is a fearlessness in contentment. This is what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, says in Hebrews 13 when he says, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you know that Christ is enough, he will never leave you or forsake you. You can be rooted in a contentment that boldly may say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Take my money. Fire me from my job. Socially shame me for the opinions that I hold. I'll have enough. He will never leave me or forsake me. I can be content. I can do all things, no matter the consequences, by my bold actions today. Friends, how liberating it is. How liberating it is when we can look to anything the world can bring at us by way of persecution and say, you know what? I've learned. I've learned I don't need that. I have enough. That's why Paul could be so bold in his ministry, and may it be true of us as well. One more thing as we close. Not only is there confidence toward the past, conviction toward the future, there's clarity in the present. How does a contented person deal with the people around him or her? Did you notice what Paul is doing here? In this contented state in which he says to them, I rejoice in the Lord that now at the last you're caring for me again. Some people think that they may have been missing taking care of him for up to 10 years. Up to 10 years, perhaps he hadn't received a gift from them. And you say what? What was he able to say? He was able to say, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Oh, he just gave the best construction on that. I know you cared for me that whole time, but you didn't have the opportunity to do it. Do you know what discontented people do when they receive gifts? They expect things from other people. How come you're not acting this way? How come you're not taking care here? How come you're not providing over here? How dare you not do this, and this? And then look at Paul. These people have a gap, apparently, in caring. And he says, I bet it's just because you didn't have the opportunity to do it. I didn't need it. I was content without it. I was sufficient without it. Friends, we are so liberated toward the people around us when we're content. We are so liberated to those closest to us when we can say, oh, I will rejoice in any care you provide to me, but by God's grace, I don't need it. Why? Because I've learned to be content. I've learned that I have enough in Christ, even without it. Oh, friends, let's be content people. But not only that, not only could Paul be so liberated to the people that were around him, how wonderfully a blessing he would be as an example to all of us. How many people have been inspired by Paul's words, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content right there. And do you know, friends, do you know what our homes need? Our homes need mothers and fathers who are content with the conviction that Christ is enough for them. Our churches need people who will live out an example that they are not chasing the same hamster wheel of success and prosperity that everyone else is, but they are convinced, they are persuaded that Christ is enough. And by the opposite, what damage it does to the name of Christ when in our homes and in our churches, the testimony we give to our children and others is that really we need a lot more than we have. Have you ever had a salesman who didn't seem very excited about the product? Have you ever had someone who was telling you about all the benefits that this particular product could do, and they were just absolutely bored stiff about it, or even complaining about their own burdens in that employment? What is it? What message do we send when our children look at us who are trying to testify to them about the treasure, the unsurpassed value of Jesus Christ, and they look at our experience and see that Jesus really isn't enough for us because we can't stop talking about everything else that we need and we wished we had. You know, friends, we need to go to the school. We need to go through this course. We need to be able to testify, not proudly, not perfectly, but dependently. God, by your grace, I have learned. I know how to live in contentment, whatever you're calling me to. Well, friends, wherever you are in that school, wherever you are in that coursework, by God's grace tonight, would we re-enroll? Would we go to the educator at the head of the classroom? Say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my discontentment and teach me this week whatever I need so that I can learn to be content. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. And Lord, we just collectively confess how often we slip into discontentment, how often we live as if you are not enough and as if your purposes in our life are not good and as if you are not in control of all of our circumstances. Instead, tonight, may we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God to embrace exactly where you have placed us and see it as a classroom. Every single example of abounding tonight in prosperity and every single example of being abased in humility tonight is your classroom so that we can say, I have learned that in that classroom, Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. So, Father, may we humble ourselves tonight. Would you do your good work in our hearts, we pray. Let's pause for a moment tonight. Are we rejoicing in the Lord in our present circumstances? Are we fearing unpleasant circumstances in the future? Are we living in cowardice, not in boldness, because we fear what others could take away from us? Let's talk to God tonight about the school of contentment and what he would have us to learn. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, may that be the testimony, the confident conviction of all of our hearts, whatever circumstances you place us in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Help us to learn that it is only in being convinced in the treasure that Jesus Christ is, the surpassing value, that we will be able to live contentedly with whatever circumstance we face in life. Let's pause for a moment with our heads bowed. Friends, you can't learn this secret unless you know that Jesus is your treasure in life and death. And I ask you today, in the quiet of your own heart, have you embraced Jesus as your treasure? Have you embraced him by faith as your Lord and Savior, the one to whom you are giving your life and saying, Jesus, you are everything? If you haven't come to that position yet, friends, you'll never know true contentment. And my prayer for you this morning is that you would, by faith, kneel before Jesus today and say, I accept you. I embrace you. You are my value. You are my treasure. And friend, where we see our own discontentment, let's repent. Let's humble ourselves and say, God, teach me. Teach me. Let me know. Initiate me into this mystery to be content in whatever circumstance I have this week. Let's just bow and ask the Lord's blessing before we close. Luke, would you come close us in prayer?
we thank you for this time and this message, and thank you that that it's possible to be content even in this world. And I pray that each one of us would be channeling our desires and our hopes into you, and that you would reveal to us the special path that you have for each of us, even this week, in the different things that we're going to be going through. I pray that you'd be with us, and that you would strengthen us, that you would